Jesus' name, amen. This is a book that I've read. I recommend it to you. It's called Making God Known and How to Bring Others to Faith. It's written by Greg Laurie. It's a whole lot of good stuff. That's the best way I can say it. It's a lot of good stuff in it about how to make God known, how to evangelize the lost, to edify the saints even. And it'll encourage you in your walk. In here is a little note that Greg said he read about a woman who walked up to greet the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And she said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm open to correction." And D.L. Moody replied, "Please tell me how you do evangelism." She said, "Well, Mr. Moody, I don't." He says, "Well, ma'am," he said, "I like the way of I'm doing it better than your way of doing it." You're not doing it, I should say. Jesus said the laborers are few, and that a laborer is someone who gets out into the fields and goes to work. And yes, evangelism is that work. And it can be very difficult at times. But it's been said, without God, man cannot. And without man, God will not. God has called us. He's called us, friend. And he wants us to reach into the lives of people. My neighbor, I sent him a note. He said he wanted to go to lunch with me the other day. And it was Friday. And I really didn't think about Friday, other than the fact that I was going to go to lunch with him, because, you know, I like to go to lunch. And I said, "Where do you want to go?" And he said, "Well, it's Fish Friday." And I'm, I don't think about Fish Friday other than the fact that I know I'm around a lot of people who worry about that, because when Hardee's and any other place, Arby's and Wendy's say the giant fish sandwich, they're all trying to get you to come and get their fish sandwich. So I said, "Where do you want to go?" He goes, "Well, it's your pick. You're driving." And I said, "Well, you know, I thought of the only place that I could think of. I thought I was trying to relate. I said, Holy Child. How about Holy Child?" And he said, "Yeah, that sounds good." He said, "But there's one better." And I'm like, "It's like restaurants." And he said, "How about let's go to Saint wherever?" I forget where it was at. I think some people here went to the place that I'm aware of. And we went there, and he was all excited. He goes, "There's going to be a line around this place." And we went there, and there was no line. There was nobody there. They didn't open till 4 o'clock. But we went to Holy Child instead. And we got a giant fish sandwich. Now, they kept saying how good it was. And, you know, I'm all for that. You know, it's like, this sandwich was huge. I should have put it up on the screen, but it probably wouldn't even fit on the screen. But you know, like, the what we tie to our faith, you know, about things that we connect to our faith, and trying to reach out. It's fun to be able to go out and get beside people and talk to them about the Lord. And so I'm trying to build a bridge. And that bridge eventually is going to mean that we're going to cross that bridge into the conversation about Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you are thinking about that. This book, 1 Corinthians 15, we just got done with 14, so we're on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful chapter. For those of you that are wondering about why we're here, we're following along in Corinthians, so I hope you'll keep following along with us. But there was a futility of faith if the dead are not raised. Many people in the ancient Greco-Roman world believed that death extinguished life completely, or it led to a permanent but shadowy, insubstantial existence in the underworld. The concept of a physical embodied existence after death was known mainly from popular fables and was thought of laughable by the educated. And how futile that would be, how sad that is to think about that, to go through life like that. I don't know what that would feel like. And so when we go and we're around people, Paul comes upon these people in Corinth who have these ideas. And so he says in verse 1, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." I'm in verse 1 for those of you that are following along. "Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to it. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless," he says, "you believed in vain." And so he's saying that this gospel is important, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important to remind people of, to tell people about. He says, number one, that you received it. That's what this gospel is all about, that you received it. You can't read it, but you received it, and I'm trying to deliver it. But I want you to see that we didn't invent this. Barclay says no man invented the gospel for himself. In a sense, no man ever discovers it for himself. It is something in which we receive. It's given to us. It's manifested through the church body, that Christ came down to us because we couldn't go to him. We couldn't go to God. God sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us. So the message, the gospel message, is something that we receive. Number two, you're standing on it. You do more than just believe it. It would be like me telling you that you're on an airplane and there's a parachute over there and the plane's going down. And you can say, well, do you believe that that parachute will save you? You say, yes, I do believe that parachute will save me. And then you just let it set there because you believe in it. Doesn't mean that it's going to work for you, does it? It's the same way. The demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe, and they shudder. They believe, but they do not submit. You have to put the parachute on. You have to appropriate the Word of God, which means you have to take it in. You can have all the great recipes that you can think of in a book, but until you put it in place, into practice, into which you stand on it, in which you have faith in it, until you get on the airplane, you're really not showing that you have true faith. You've got to get on the airplane. And God says, you received it, you're standing on it. He's saying, I want to remind you of this gospel that you received. That I want to remind you of this gospel that you're standing on, and that you are being saved by it. He didn't say you were saved. It was not past tense. In the Greek language, it's present tense and not the past. It's not okay to translate it, you have been saved, although it's true that you have been saved. But its meaning is that you are being saved right now. That it's in action right now in your life. It's going on inside of you if it's real. The gospel is converting you. It's transforming you into the likeness of Christ. It's not completed, though, in this world. Think about that. That you will be a work in progress. That God is still working on you. That the author and perfecter of your faith, that you will be saved completely and to the uttermost when we reach glory. That we will be glorified. So we're being saved. You receive it. You're standing on it. You are being saved. Unless, he says, unless something is a problem. Unless you believe in vain. Unless you don't really believe it. Sandy Wilson said, the gospel will save you if you believe it. Do you believe that? The gospel will save you if you believe it. It will work for you too. It's true. And so as we come to this passage, we want to know that the gospel that we receive, that we believe, that has been delivered to us, that we're standing on, that I remind you today of this gospel, unless you don't really believe it. Unless you really don't stand on it. Unless you've never really received it. So without this gospel, though, people are lost. Romans 1:16 says the power of the gospel. Hopefully you can see that a little better. I got to get my glasses on. I can't see it. Can you guys see it? Okay, you got better eyes than me. Ah, yes. Yeah, I can see now. I got the gospel glasses on. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's the power of salvation for everyone. We need to remind ourselves of that. Paul talks a lot about that, the power of salvation of the gospel. And he keeps talking about the gospel all the way out through Rome, all the way in 1 Corinthians and Romans. Just keep looking at wherever he says something about the gospel. Without the gospel, people are lost, empty inside because they're being hollowed out by sin. They are lonely for God, and they are loaded down by guilt. Billy Graham gave us four things. They're not in your PowerPoint. You're not going to be able to, you can write them down if you choose to do so. He says there's four universal truths about people. It's very interesting because this date in this is 1983. And 1983 was a great year for me. I graduated from high school, Belpre High School. And he says that back in 1983, Billy Graham was in Amsterdam speaking to itinerant evangelists about certain things that are true of every culture he's encountered. He says, when I go to proclaim the gospel, whether it is a street corner in Nairobi or a meeting in Seoul, Korea, I know there are certain things that are true in the hearts and minds of the people. For there is emptiness. That's the first thing. Number one, there's emptiness in every life without Christ. All humanity keeps crying for something, but they don't know what it is. Pascal said it when he stated there is a God-shaped vacuum in every life that only God can fill. Romans 8:20, it's in the Bible. Romans 8:20 says that their creation was subjected to futility. Futility, not faith, futility. Futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Futility, not faith. So first, number one, Billy Graham said that it's true about a lot of people, about everybody, that there's an emptiness in every life without Christ. Second, he said that we can assume that in our hearers there is loneliness. That you can be in a crowd of people, even at a party, and suddenly have a wave of loneliness sweep over you. That's so true. It's that this wave of loneliness sweep over you, a sense that you are really alone in this world. It's really a loneliness for God, a desire to have God in your life that you cannot recognize, that your mind has been darkened. That's number two. Number three is, he said, people have a sense of guilt. The head of a mental hospital in London said, I could release half my patients if I could find a way to rid them of a sense of guilt. The reason people feel guilt is because God has given them a conscience. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of judgment. He convicts us of righteous things to do. Those are the three things that John talks about in John chapters 15 and 16. Romans 2:15 says, they will show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. That's pretty powerful. I like how it says that it afflicts them. Their conflicting thoughts accuse them. But it also says it excuses them. And so that's a very interesting statement to me, because I talk a lot about people trying to justify themselves, trying to make excuses for their sin, trying to make it okay with them, with God and themselves, because they're still striving to be okay and be a good person. Jesus didn't die to make bad people good people. He died to make dead people alive. And so we have to understand that. Deep inside, we feel this guilt, because the Bible says every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the problem is much deeper. It's much deeper than skin deep. It's actually within our very nature, that sin has infected us and we fall short of the glory of God. It's not just about that. It's inside of us. Fourth, he said, there is a universal fear of death. Death frightens us. It's a fear of the unknown. The Bible speaks of those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of that. It has been said that there are two unchallengeable things that are true of every person, that we want to be happy and we're all going to die. So we need to look past the facade of people and see them as empty, lonely, guilt-ridden, and that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that they need a person of peace to come into their life. They need a person who will welcome them. They need a person who will serve them. They need a person who will open their world up to them. Are you that person? A person of peace. And so it's a real easy conversation to go up and talk to somebody about their life. Build a bridge. Begin talking to them and find out what's going on in their life. So we need to look past that, he says, and see that there's emptiness without Christ. There's loneliness and guilt. How do we speak to people who feel life is futile? How do you speak to people? How do we win souls? Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures or wins souls is wise. Paul tells us some things about the gospel that I think are important for us when we talk to people, because eventually after we cross the bridge of friendship and we meet them in their need, in other words, meet them where they're at, we have to eventually get to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul says the penultimate point, the primary point of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And that we have to understand that there was a penalty for sin. He says in verse 3, for I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. For our sins. Many people have died on crosses, but only one, Christ Jesus, died for our sins. The scripture teaches us that man is guilty before a holy God. Colossians 2:14 says that he paid the penalty of sin. Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of that debt that stood against us with its legal demands, then he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. His son died in our place. He paid a debt he didn't owe. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid the penalty of sin. Leviticus 19:2 says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Tell people the whole gospel. They have to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Ask them if they've ever stolen anything. You ever told a lie? You ever looked at a man or a woman with lust? If you've done any of these things, you're guilty of offending a holy God, and you're storing up wrath, God's wrath. Many people are converted by the benefits of the gospel, eternal life, the great life that you're going to have after you get saved. Jesus said, count the cost. Jesus said, repent of your sins. You have to realize you're a sinner. And so as we look at this, we ask people these questions, and it says in James 2 that if you break any of these, you break any of the law, you've broken them all. That you're storing up wrath. Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And then he went on to give three reasons as why they should repent. Number one, the day of judgment is coming, he says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 17. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. So there's a day of judgment. Secondly, there's an unchallengeable judge. There is an irrefutable fact. That's the third thing. And there he has been given us assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. So Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is where Jesus walks out to his disciples and he says, all authority has been given unto me. And that's when he commands them to go into all the world. In other words, the resurrection was God's sign to all of us. And it is an irrefutable fact that we need to repent because the day of judgment is coming. And God doesn't suggest that we repent. God doesn't say it might be a good idea to repent. God commands us to repent. Because if we don't repent, we are still in our sins. That Jesus' death, we have not appropriated it. We haven't believed in him. We're not standing on it. We haven't received it. And so we need to understand that we are to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we must repent of our sins, to turn from our sin to Jesus. Christ paid the penalty. Secondly, there's the power of sin. Jesus saves us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Romans 6:18 says these words. And they're important words if you're not familiar with them. That when we think of the power of sin, until we've been saved, we are a slave to sin. We have no way of fighting against it. We are a slave to that sin. We have been set free. For those that have accepted Jesus Christ, we have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. Jesus answered in chapter 8, verse 34, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." If you're practicing sin, in other words, is it a part of your life? "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus paid not only for the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. Acts 4:12 tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Grace is free only because the giver himself has borne the cost. C.H. Spurgeon was asked to give a few words about the gospel. He said, "I can state that in four words. Jesus died for me." Jesus died for me, friend. Christ died. It is the power of the gospel for our salvation. He died to take away the penalty of sin. He died to take away the power of sin. He conquered death through the gospel. That's the good news. Verse 4, it says he was raised on the third day. John 15:4 says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures are written so that we might have hope. And then he appeared in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I am persecuted the church of God. Think about that. Paul was the worst of the worst, a sinner among sinners. But he says, "I am the worst of sinners, that I persecuted the church." He had people killed. The gospel comes to us by grace alone, friend. That's the important thing, that we can be changed. Changed by grace alone. Paul says, "I am the least. I am unworthy. I persecuted the church of God." But the Bible tells us that we can be changed. Look at verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." It was not without. It was worth it. That grace had an impact on his life. You remember that first we started out with saying a quote from Sandy Wilson. It says that the gospel will save you if you believe in it. That the gospel will save you if you believe in it. Do you believe in it? And the second question is, the gospel will work in your life to turn your life inside out. That's exactly what happens when we get saved. That God begins a work inside of us. That although we were outwardly wasting away, that inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That when the gospel goes into your life, it will turn your life inside out. If the gospel has not turned your life inside out, then my friend, maybe the gospel has not entered your life. As we come to this table, we've been invited by God. Let me tell you something. How does it come to you? It just did. The gospel just came to you. How did it come to you? By the preaching of the word. It was delivered to you today. You didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. It's in accordance with the scriptures. Look what he says in verse 11. "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed." You are invited to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus with all of our problems and our sins and shortcomings. We respond to his invitation with the assurance that he said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." My friend, conversion is not long, drawn-out process. It's immediate. So if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ today, I'd like for you to bow your heads. close your eyes before we take our communion, just to confess to God that you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now as our communion table is open to all who believe, who recognize the body of Christ, who recognize that Jesus is their Savior, that they need a Savior, and that today they're here to repent of their sins and be freed from the power of darkness, from the power of sin. My friend, just ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he is faithful to forgive you of all your sins. My friend, if you have prayed that prayer that Jesus has, you want Jesus to come into your life. I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. Forgive me, Jesus. I want you to be Lord over my life. He will be Lord over your life, and he will be your Savior, and he will not cast you out. But friend, make no doubt about it. He did die on the cross, and he died for our sins. It wasn't just for an example. It wasn't just for somebody to look and say, what a tragedy. No, he died for our sins because the penalty of sin had to be paid. He substituted his righteousness, his life, for our life. And that when we trust him, his death is in our place. But we can be raised to the newness of life. That's the good news, that we can be saved, that we can have eternal life, and that we can know we are saved because we believe in the gospel. And that gospel, friend, should turn your life inside out. And if that gospel hasn't turned your life inside out, then maybe that gospel is not inside. We ask, Lord, now for you to apply these things to our hearts, whether we're young, old. We pray, God, that you would awaken us to our need for our Savior. If we're lonely, if we're feeling hollowed out and lonely and sinful and filled with guilt, friend, Jesus wants to take that off of you. He says, come to me. He says, my yoke is light, that he'll give you rest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.